I know we do have some not feeling well, and that'll hopefully be able to. So if you're here, if you're not here and you're listening online, you're welcome too. But we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us. I've asked Roma to lead us in a couple numbers of song.
Good evening, everyone. For our first song, turn to page 400 in your Christian hymnal.
All that I am, Lord, I
For our next song, turn to page 317.
Tell me the story of Jesus, bright on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweet as ever was heard. Tell me angels in chorus.
Thank you, Roma, for leading those songs. You know those, I would be true, and then tell me the story of Jesus. You know, when we sing that, I would be true, I want to, are we singing that in a way that we're willing to, whatever God lays on our heart, wherever he puts his finger, that we're willing to change. We're willing to do what it takes. Sometimes we can follow directions fairly well. And in this day, we travel, a lot of us follow the GPS. And I wonder sometimes if the next generation is even going to be able to find or tell you how to get somewhere. They simply punch in an address and they go. Do they really know where they're going? And even on this last trip that we took, we were following the GPS on the wrong device, and it didn't do very well, we discovered. And we ended up starting going down some back roads, and I said, we got to check this out, and something's wrong. This can't be right. And it was wrong, and it wasn't too bad off, but we did go several miles out of the way. And then while I was gone, somebody... Kevin texted me and said that somebody was following the GPS, my egg truck driver, and he came in my driveway with his egg truck and a 53-foot trailer. And I don't know how he got in there, and I'm not sure how he got turned around. And, you know, the second mistake he made was going out and trying to make a right-hand turn, and he just about took out a big oak tree, totally ruined it. And thankfully, he had a neighbor there. Kevin had to help him get back and head back the other direction. But in my conversation with the company, they said he totally ruined a new trailer, and I kind of believe that. I didn't see it, but if you bust up a big oak tree, you're going to mess something up. So he was following the GPS. He wasn't thinking past that. But you know, I'm thankful tonight that we're not here following a GPS. We're here. We can follow the Holy Spirit. And that is not something that's the Spirit, if we're truly open, is not going to let us down. It's not going to take us in a place that we shouldn't go. He's going to guide us. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 12. You're welcome to turn to it, or you probably know them by heart, so that's up to you. You can just listen. They're very familiar verses, just the first five verses, or first four verses, I believe. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed to this world, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I'll stop there. As I read this, the phrase that stood out to me here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what does that mean? What does it mean to, in real life, and what does it mean to me personally? Do we, you know, we read that, we read this passage. Do we think that we are, our bodies are a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how does that really look? And I can't tell you exactly how that looks for you. And I'll just be honest, I don't think it looks the way it really should for me. As I pondered on that verse today, is my life really, am I really living that kind of a life? Sunday morning, I believe it was Joseph that mentioned something about that these... Maybe we have a corner or a little place somewhere that we, you know, that's we're just going to leave that alone. We'll stay out of that. That stays there. You know, do you have those little places Do we have those little places in our hearts that we just want to stay out of, stay away from? Is that a living, our bodies being a living sacrifice? He goes on and says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So he gives us some things to go by. And then he talks about humility and submission. I think that's all part of our being a living sacrifice. You know, Christ was that perfect example. He didn't do anything without his Father's permission, without talking to his Father. And how much more do we need to talk to our Father? You know, we can be like that that rich young ruler. He came to Christ. He said, what must I do? And he said, Jesus gave him a list of stuff to do. And he said, I've done all those all from my youth. And then he hit the key point. Jesus said, told him he knew where that corner was that he was holding on to himself. And he said, that's going to have to go. And he walked away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to give that up. And are we willing? I trust as we go throughout this week that we'll open our hearts. And if the Lord lays something on our heart that we're willing to say, it's yours, Lord. We're willing to do whatever it takes to find peace and to be that living sacrifice that he calls us. He calls his children to. Let's stand together for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee again this evening, Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your love to us and this privilege we have of being together like this. We just pray that as we go throughout this week, that we might open our hearts to what you have for us, and that you might move in us individually, and that we might search our own hearts. We just pray that you might be with Brother Lonnie as he brings a word, anoint his lips, and give him words to speak. Lord, we just want to commit this service to you, and this time to you, and just pray that you might move in our midst, and that the needs, you know the struggles, you know those corners in our hearts that we might know nothing about. Just pray that we might each be completely open to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been looking forward to having through this week of meetings scheduled out for a long time. So we are having, we'll have prayer meeting every night at 7. So if you can make it, I'd encourage you. It's a blessing to be there and encouragement. So we'll do that every evening. But this time we'll turn the time over to Brother Lonnie.
Well, we bring greetings to each one tonight in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. It is indeed a blessing to be with you. It's been a blessing to be here already. I've been encouraged by the prayers and by the songs, Brother Roma. I wonder if we're always honest when we sing. You ever think about it? The depth with which some of those hymn writers write. And who knows how long they spent or how many tears they shed or what all they went through to write those words. And we sing them and our mind is still pounding nails or baling hay or... We told God that we'd do whatever he tells us to do. And then tell me the story of Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. And the whole story isn't even told yet. The day when we see him face to face. I do covet an interest in your prayers this week. Let's pray that God would have his way in each of our hearts. And I don't just include myself in that, but I think I have need above anybody for God to have his way in my heart. I'd like to think for a theme this week on an eternal viewpoint. You know, Jesus Christ asked the question, and it was in the context, I don't think we're going to turn there, but it was in the context of saying, the question is not whether God will be faithful to what he said he'll be faithful. The question is, and he said it like this, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returneth, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, it's been a long time now since Jesus Christ ascended. Those men there, they stood there, and the angels told him that this same man that you saw depart today shall so come again in like manner. It's been a number of years now. It's been quite many years now. And I wonder how fervent our vision is of eternity. And I'm afraid sometimes we sing that song, I will be true to thee, and we don't give it much more thought after that. What does it look like to be true and to have an eternal viewpoint? Let's just read a couple of verses this evening from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. I don't know if I'll read these every evening or not, but this is the gist. This is somewhat the burden that I felt God laying on my heart as we think about a week of meetings. And by the way, I need your prayers. I need them desperately. We need God's help, and we need God to speak to us. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And I don't think we'll go on and read the whole passage, but think about it tonight. There's going to come a time when everybody will be gathered. You and I will be gathered before the Lord of all the earth. And what's it going to be like on that day? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, where the Bible gives us a glimpse here as well. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books according to their works. And I've thought this many, many times, partly because I'm such a forgetful man and I miss things and I do things wrong, but God is not a sloppy bookkeeper. God is not a sloppy record keeper. One day when you and I stand before him, he's going to have record of everything we did. And I don't mean that to try and drive fear into your hearts, although sometimes I think we need more of the fear of God. God is a very, very forgiving God. But friends, let's never forget it, that God expects us to repent when we do wrong. And one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to give account of not only what we did, but why we did it. I'm convinced of that. That's kind of the gist of the message tonight. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I'm convinced tonight God will not only be concerned about what we did, but why we did it. What is our love for the Lord Jesus like? And I just pray that by the end of the week, maybe we'll have a little bit more of a vision, a little bit more of a grip of the fact that eternity is coming. Think of it, friends, eternity. Where people will be assigned to one of two places forever and ever and ever. This is not some game. This is not something that all at once we can say, oh, you know what, I decided I want to do it different after all. We can do that now, but when it's too late, it's too late. I remember so well, some years ago I went with the school on a field trip to a roundhouse, and I'm not sure why this so stood out to me, except I think it's sometimes, I'm afraid it's how we approach the kingdom of God and how we approach the church and church life. But they were showing us around there, and I won't belabor the story. I won't make it really long, but it's a man that had a lot more money than he knew what to do with. Maybe billions of dollars, I don't know. He had sold a railroad, and now he had this hobby of collecting steam engines, and he had these steam engines that they had rescued out of riverbeds and rescued from all kinds of places. Probably some in very, very poor condition. They were restoring some. But as they were showing us around, I began to wonder, what is the end goal here? You know, you and I get up and we have hopefully we have a vision. We have a thought about what we want to accomplish and what things are going to look like after we're done and after we spend years doing these things. So I finally, and I don't know how long I waited, I finally asked the one man, I said, so what is the goal here? And without missing a beat, he said, the goal is to get them restored and then we're going to park them all in a circle and have a hot dog roast in the middle. And I thought, can you imagine getting up in the morning and heading off to work, and that's the end goal? But if someone were to come up to you, if someone were to come up to me and ask me, can you tell me what your vision is for the church and for the kingdom of God, what would you say? We could spell it out pretty quickly when it comes to business, and sometimes I think there's an imbalance in our circles because we're teaching people how to do business, but where's the burden for the kingdom of God and for the church? And Lord, friends, it's worthy of our attention. It's worthy of a lot more than we give it. We do things that will bring damage to those things, perhaps bring damage to the church, and we don't even spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, praying about it, earnestly seeking God about it. I want to think just a little bit about revival. There's been many revivals in the history of God's people on earth, and the dynamics certainly vary, but there are common themes present in all of them, and we'll probably plan to touch on some of them. But when John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, he came preaching the message, repent. And you know what that word means? It means think differently. And sometimes I think God wants to get our attention where he simply wants us to stop. He wants to say to us, I want you to stop and think differently. That's what John the Baptist was saying. He was saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if there are things in my life that God wants me to think differently about, then I need to be open to that message. The only term of Bible school I attended many years ago, a teacher said something that has stuck with me ever since. He said, the biggest difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the way they think. The biggest difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the way they think. And I'm afraid sometimes us Anabaptists are too good at, you know, we have the right answers and we can say things, we can give people answers, but we don't realize that if the inside isn't matching up, if this is not changing the way we really think and the way we really live. After David had committed that awful sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, you know what he wrote there? And it's a beautiful psalm that's still safe for us to go to when we want to look at what a picture of repentance is really like. He said, behold, thou desirest truth in the lips. No, in the inward parts. The lips are part of it, absolutely. But God desires truth in the inward parts. And when there's revival, it will always have an outworking. That there will always be things that come from it. During the great Welsh revivals in the early 1900s, it's reported that pubs close. Wouldn't this be wonderful today if we saw this kind of revival again? It's reported that pubs closed because there weren't enough customers anymore. I read a little bit about that Welsh revival, and I understand that people would come and they were lined up and they were so disappointed because they couldn't get a seat in the church. I'd like to think for a message tonight, and I've entitled it, and Brother Murray, I appreciated the devotional. I think it goes right along with it. I've entitled it, The Thoughts of the Heart. And some of you will probably think about a verse from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which is kind of a theme verse for the evening, where it says, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you know that you and I think with our heart? The way we view the kingdom of God, the way we view the church, the way we view reaching out and evangelism and things like that, all is indicative of how we're thinking with our hearts. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 to 22. And perhaps it's a negative example. The Bible has so many different examples, some negative, some positive. And tonight I'd like to consider a man that I'm afraid, and I thought about this as I read it. I'm afraid he's like too many of us are today. The man we're planning to read about tonight, Balaam, I'm afraid he was like too many of us are today. Where what came out on the outside, he thought, you know, it's okay to keep all that filth and keep that greed and that lust and all those things that are on the inside. It's okay to keep those in place as long as I say the right things. There's a very sobering story here in Numbers chapter 22. I'd like to read the first 22 verses, and then we'll refer to some verses before in chapter 21 and on a little bit later in 22 as well. But let's read the first 22 verses in Numbers 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now that's a little bit difficult to understand, isn't it? No, it's not at all difficult to understand. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. I'd like to think about a couple points about Balaam in a little bit, but first let's consider a bit what's happening, what's bringing this story to pass, what's going on beforehand, and we could turn back in Numbers 21, verse 21, verses 21 to 25, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. And you go on a little bit to verses 33 to 35. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan and Og. The king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive. And they possessed his land. And I'd like to consider with you a little bit tonight that there are times that the pressures of the world come to bear on God's people. And I find this very, very interesting as I think about what's happening here and I think about what's happening right now in the United States of America. Maybe it's not affecting Missouri, but I have a feeling it is. I have a feeling your newspapers are full of articles and your newspapers are full of things that many people are fearing and many people are saying, what's going to come next? What's going on here? This is unlike anything we've ever experienced. And there's a country here, Israel, that's having great success, and they're defeating their enemies. And as Balak observes this, the success that Israel is having, he's struck with fear. And you know what his conclusion is? His conclusion is, we're going to need to have outside help. We're going to need to have somebody that steps in here and intervenes. And I wonder tonight, how did Balak know to go to Balaam? He said, it's because I know that the ones that you bless are blessed and the ones that you curse are cursed. But I wonder, did Balaam have a reputation? Did Balak perhaps know of a weakness? You know what? I think if we offer him enough, he's going to buckle. Do you ever realize how people find each other? Maybe that doesn't happen in Missouri. I've been amazed how it works. It seems like people don't have to live together very long at all, and they find each other. And they realize that they have common gripes or common complaints or common things that they like to talk about. And Balak finds Balaam here. Now, we could turn to the New Testament. I think I'll just read the verses here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. This story is one that's a little bit difficult for us to sort through and to decide exactly what was going on here. I think there's people that have concluded, well, this was a man that was really trying to follow the Lord, but he had just kind of found himself maybe growing lukewarm. I'm not so sure this evening, and I want you to correct me if I'm wrong, because I'd like to explore some things about his life that I think are very troubling. But I do know the New Testament says Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and in Jude, verse 11, it tells us they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now there were people that I'm sure Balak knew, we might as well not go to them, we're just wasting our time. But somehow he had this idea, if we go to Balaam, there's a chance here. There's a chance here. You know, there are things that I'm known for. You ever experienced that in life where you hear others talking about things and you wonder, well, I wonder why they never talked to me about that. Or maybe they did talk to me. And I realize they never talked to others about it. You know why? Because they knew the others would stand their ground. And they thought maybe there's a chance I won't stand my ground. And you know what's interesting about that? Our life speaks louder than our words. I don't know if Balaam was out promoting, you know what, I'm up for the taking here. If you make the stakes high enough, I'm in. But somehow, Balak had this idea. And you know, we're living in a very interesting time, an unprecedented time. I referred to it a little earlier. With many of us experiencing things we've never experienced before in life, and it's brought some very difficult situations. And I don't know what's going on out here, but I'm hearing talk. I'm hearing things in Ohio that are very, very troubling. I'm hearing things about let's court the Amish vote. And I'm just going to be a little blunt here because I think we can all relate to this, but let's court the Amish vote. I think there's a chance we can maybe have them help us get into the White House. I don't know where you're at politically, but friends, tonight I want to plead with you. I think this is something we need to look at. We need to say, you know what, I have more of a care and a respect for the church and for the kingdom of God than to enter into those things. There are people that are deciding, you know what, if we don't get up and do something, if we don't enter into this, if we don't make sure that this man gets in office and this man does not get in office, we're in trouble. Our freedoms are in danger of being taken away. They might take our freedoms away from us. And there's politicians that will very gladly come tell you, you need to do something. It's your obligation. You need to do something. And there's pressure being applied. And you know, it's been relatively easy for us to quote that verse from John 18 where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. You know what? Maybe the stakes have never been as high as they are right now. And where are you and I standing tonight? What about when it looks like the things that we hold very, very dear, and I'm not saying I don't. I appreciate the freedoms. Please don't take me wrong. I'm not trying at all to despise those things that we have thanked God for, thanked Him for freedom of worship, freedom of religion. I think we need to thank Him. But friends, tonight we must never, never compromise with the things of the world, thinking that if we don't do this, then these things might be taken away from us. And I wonder if we're ever going to learn. I wonder if we're ever going to learn. Where does my allegiance really lie? Where are the thoughts of my heart? God is very, very concerned. He's very, very concerned that we take His word and that we apply it to our heart. We apply it to the thoughts of our heart. That verse from Hebrews where it talks about the fact that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you that the Mennonites helped put Hitler into power. In fact, just yesterday at church, we heard a tremendous sermon on involvement in politics and on voting. And he read some letters. I had no idea how far this had gone. There were Mennonites that owed I forget Hitler's organization now. But the SSS, or maybe that's not right, but there were Mennonites that owed them money because they had been contractors or they had rented Jewish slaves from this organization to help them work and now owed them money. And Hitler came in there. There's letters that went back and forth. There's a letter that went from the Mennonites to Hitler saying, you know, how thankful they are for what he's doing. There's a letter that came back from him commending them and thanking them for their help at getting him into office. And I don't have to tell you the rest of the story tonight. But But I wonder where we stand, where we really, really stand. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot. There will come a time when we have to make some, perhaps have to make some very, very difficult decisions where it may look like, yes, this means life will be different from here on out. But friends, that's so much better than compromising for all of eternity. Think about it tonight. How many souls lost out? And I realize that entering into politics back then in the World War with Hitler, I realize that was just another step, that there were many steps that had been taken. But I wonder how many people lost out spiritually because people were not willing to have a vision. And you know what the meaning of vision is? I love the meaning, and I'm not sure who gave it. I have it written in my Bible, and I didn't put down who gave the quote. But the definition of vision is giving the future our immediate attention. Giving the future our immediate attention. How many of those people, when they entered into politics, were thinking about the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren? Who all had souls and who would all spend eternity somewhere. In critical times, the thoughts of my heart are really exposed. And what are they? I'd like to think about 4 points now on Balaam that I believe is an exposure of the heart. And again, if I say this wrong, or if you disagree with me, please correct me afterwards. But the first one I had is Balaam had no business asking the question in the first place. Now, I have believed, and I've taught, I've preached, that coming the second time was the problem. But I'm not so sure Balaam had any business asking the question in the first place. If Balaam would have been in tune with God and his motives where God had wanted them, I don't think the question would have ever been asked. And tonight, questions are one of the most beautiful things we have. They're wonderful things. In fact, we're staying with Jonathan and Lydia, and they have a girl that's right at that stage where she's starting to ask questions. And parents, you know how it goes. They get up to 3, 4, 5, and sometimes it seems like the questions are endless. But it's wonderful. It's a mind expanding. It's people asking questions. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Learning from Jesus is a wonderful thing. And I believe asking questions is a wonderful thing. But not when I'm trying to satisfy a wrong desire in my heart. There are many, many people today that have asked those questions, and they maybe seem like innocent questions. In fact, I was in a church setting at one time where there were a lot of questions being asked and a lot of things being changed. And I could take you and show you the picture of that church today, and you wouldn't be surprised from just the little bit I said there. But so many times questions have been asked, what's wrong with this? Don't get me wrong, there are times to make changes. I understand that. But let's ask the right questions with the right motives. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the fact that perilous times are coming. And you know what it begins with, and we might touch on this a little later in the week. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the heart of the matter. When I'm faced with the question of doing this or not doing this, or getting involved in politics or not getting involved in politics, you know the heart of the matter is, who do I love most? When 2 Timothy talks about the fact that perilous times shall come, it says men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it goes on to verse 7 where it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, I don't know, sometimes it's just a justifying thing to ask these questions, but the real question is, what's in my heart? What do I really want? questions need to come from an open and sincere heart that truly wants God's answers. And why, if Balaam knew how the blessing of God that was happening in this group of people, why would he go to God and say, should I go curse them? You know why? Because there were thoughts in his heart that people couldn't see. And number two is, just in case anyone still wondered, he asked the question the second time. Now, I stand to be corrected. If I'm wrong that he went in the first place, I certainly stand to be corrected. But when the thoughts in my heart, when the motives in my heart are that strong, that I tried to make it look like everything's wonderful. You know, you look at how this all starts out, and he says, well, you know, I can only do what God tells me to do. I will not do anything more than he tells me to do or less than he tells me to do. I can't do it. God comes through extremely clear. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And the enemy camp, and you know what? This enemy that is against us, this enemy that comes and tries to convince us of things and tries to make us ask wrong questions and have wrong motives, that enemy does not give up easily. And the people went back to Balak and they said, you know, it didn't work. I'm just putting it in my own words. And he said, well, go tell him we've got a lot more. You know what? We're going to promote you to even higher honor, and we're going to give you more and more and more. And oh, friends, if Balaam would have just woken up, if we would just wake up to the motives that are in our hearts when we're trying to make changes that are going to lead to decay, and they're going to lead to things that are so unfortunate down the road, not only for us, but for the people we love and the people that are coming after us. If Balaam would have just woken up, if he would have just repented and said, you know what? I see my heart. But instead he says, wait here, and I'm going to go see what God says. Just in case anybody still wondered, he asked the question the second time. Friends, there's a side of God tonight that you and I never want to see. And it's that side that says, you know what? I told you exactly what I think. But I'm not going to force you to do it the way I told you. And in the end, if you're determined to go, go. Ravi Zacharias, who's no longer living, said it this way, and I think he's exactly right. He said, if we're bound and determined to go down a certain road, God will step aside and second the motion. Now, that's unfair without first saying he may have spent years pleading or sent people to you pleading. It's not that that doesn't happen, but if we're bound and determined to go a certain direction, God doesn't force himself on us. That's not how he's created us. He's created us with free choice. He's created us to be people of choice. And friends, when we stand before Jesus Christ that day in all that glory, you know, one of the most important things that can ever be said of us is that we took those choices, and I believe Murray said this at the ordination last weekend, or somebody did, but we took those choices and we turned them back to God. There are times God wants us to be persistent. You think of the widow and the judge in Luke chapter 18. And she kept coming back, and she kept coming back. There are times God wants us to be persistent. When we know people are living in sin, let's persist. As we pray and as we cry out to God, let's persist. But when God says no to something that my flesh wants, and I come back and ask again, don't be surprised at all if he says yes. Psalm 106 talks about the children of Israel lusting after things and tempting God. And verse 15 says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. What's more important? That I get what I want on the outside, or that my inside stays healthy? There's also the example in 1 Samuel chapters 8 and 9 where the children of Israel were determined to have a king. God had other plans, but finally in chapter 8, verse 22, God says, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And you know what? If we really want God in second place, that's where he'll be. If we really want God in second place, that's where he'll be. Number three on Balaam, though unaware at the time, Balaam chose blindness and confusion. Let's see what's happening here. He tells the men in verse 19, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." You know what? Maybe there's a chance. The stakes are even higher now. There's even more honor involved. There's even more money involved. Maybe God will say yes. Let me go ask him. And verse 20 says, and this is another interesting part, it doesn't even say that Balaam came to God. It says God came to Balaam. It's almost like he's encouraging it. Balaam, you know what? If you're not willing to listen to me, if you're not willing to repent, if you're not willing to change your heart, he comes to him and he says, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." He doesn't say, "Curse the children of Israel." He says, "If the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them." And you know what I think happened? I think Balaam was already running. I'm not sure if he heard part B. I don't know. Part A was, "If the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them." Part B was, "But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." I'm not sure if he heard it. And if he did, I don't think it carried nearly as much weight as part A did. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." And you know what? I'd like to read from a commentary that I read. And this is from the Hebrew idea. The Hebrew conveys the idea of this. It says, "Rushing headlong or rapidly onward with great haste, as that done without due deliberation." Let me read that again. "Rushing headlong or rapidly onward with great haste, as that done without due deliberation." Think about the irony. Think about the sadness tonight. Balaam had come to God and said, "Shall I go curse them?" God said no. Balaam comes back and says, "Shall I go curse them?" God says, "Go with them." He doesn't say curse them. He says, "Go with them." That's why I'm convinced that's why we read the words in verse 22. And you know, a casual observer of the Bible, a reader of the Bible, you read it and you say, "Well, God told him to go." And then verse 22 says, "God's anger was kindled because he went." How does this work? You know how it works? God doesn't want robots. God doesn't want somebody that he's just put this pre-programmed thing within him and he just does whatever God says. No, he wants people that make right and wise choices. And here goes Balaam, because he certainly heard part A of what God said. God said, "If they come to you, go with them." And Balaam's taking off and he's rushing headlong or rapidly onward with great haste, as that done without due deliberation. You know, how much better would it have been if Balaam would have stopped? Said, "Wait a minute, something's wrong here. Something's wrong here." And I'm not even sure if he really got it. You know, I've watched people act pretty foolishly. In fact, if I'm honest with you tonight, I've acted really foolishly sometimes. When there's something almost within reach. There was money and honor, not just a little bit, but a lot of money and a lot of honor almost within reach. And he takes off with haste, but finds immediate frustration. And you know the story, we're not going to go over that a lot. But there's a donkey involved and there's an angel involved. And you know, things are just simply not panning out. God told me to go. What's the deal here? There's all these blocks and I can't get anywhere. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times unless she had turned from me. Surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. You catch the gravity of the words there. Balaam, you've acted extremely foolishly. And you know what Balaam should have said in verse 34? And again, correct me if I'm wrong. Again, the words seem very right. The words seem very good. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it this please thee? Balaam, you came to God and you asked him. He said no. You came again and he said yes. And then you went with no deliberation. You just took off and you went. If it displease thee? I think it was time for a 180 instead of a 20. Where Balaam repents. And he says, I know I've displeased you. I'm heading back. You know, how often have we tried to keep right on going from where we are? And that little word, if, stands in our way. And so we say, well, if I did this, I'm sorry. Or we might even say, I might be sorry. We'll probably talk about repentance more this week, but I wonder if we really understand it. And you know, why would the Bible say, in verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. You know why? The heart hadn't changed. As long as that money and that honor are still in place, let's keep going. You know what? We could read a lot of verses about the frustration. Balaam, without knowing it, had chosen frustration and blindness. And if he would have allowed God to change the thoughts of his heart, and friends, that's the challenge to all of us. We'll get to this a little bit later. But that's the challenge to all of us. And this law that in Galatians 6:7, and it might be that it's more fully in place now, but I believe it was already in place back then. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. And finally, you come to the sad words in chapter 24, verse 1. And Balaam had tried, and you know, nothing was working out. In chapter 24, verse 1, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And you know, here's an example of the world and somebody that should have known better, and they're trying to work out this deal, and this man's determined, you know what, you need to go do this. This was the agreement, you need to go do this. And Balaam keeps saying, I can't do this. It just doesn't work. It doesn't come together. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, which is exactly what God had told him in the first place, when he got there in the first place and he said, shall I go curse these people? God said, no, I don't want you to do that. They're blessed. And after all this blindness and frustration, Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Balak is angry in verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. You know what? In the end, God still has his way. If you and I refuse to let God expose the thoughts of our heart, we're the losers. God wants to expose those. God wants to clean those up. God wants to give us freedom and victory like we've never known before. But if we refuse, we're the losers. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? He told them, make the inside line up with the outside. What would have happened in Balaam's life if he had decided, I'm not going to change the outside. I'm still going to say these things. These things were wonderful to say, but I'm not going to make sure the inside lines up with the outside. And I wonder what would have happened if he would have come to God and said, Lord, I want you to only make me want the things that you want. You see, in Balaam's heart, there was still that desire for worldliness, still that desire for things that would bring him riches and honor and wealth. And you know, how many times do we go after things? Well, let's go back. Let's read a little bit later in Numbers chapter 31, where we read about the shameful death. That's the fourth point I have. Balaam dies a tragic and shameful death. Numbers chapter 31, verse 6. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Balaam dies a shameful death. The man that said, I'm only going to speak what God tells me to speak. But the heart stayed dirty. The heart stayed unclean. And what did he have when it was all over? You know, he could have gotten all the honor and the riches and everything that his heart desired. He could have gotten it all, but it would have all been gone again. What did he have when it was all over? Tonight I think of a man that I knew fairly well, who glibly told me one time, and he said it with kind of mirth and humor, and he said, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I'm in no hurry. I'm planning to enjoy life for a lot more years. And that same man, when he was coming close to the end of his life, he had a dream. And he got to heaven's door. But he wasn't allowed inside. Now, I can't tell you, I don't know what he did with that dream. But I can tell you this today, that man is in eternity. What are the motives of my heart? And is there a work of God that he wants to do in my life, but I'm hindering it? Because I refuse to recognize the thoughts of the heart, the motives of the heart. Whether it's wealth or fame or recognition or popularity, you can put all kinds of things in there. But you know what the root is of it? It's pride. 2 Timothy 3, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I have a feeling it works this way in Missouri just like it does in Ohio. When things come up and we can't kind of get a little heated and things get a little tense because we love ourselves. Let's turn in closing to Psalm 139. I want to end on a positive note. This is one of the most positive notes in all of Scripture. It's a prayer that I think we should think about over and over and over, and it's the exact opposite prayer of what we just... It's the exact opposite life. It's the exact opposite viewpoint. It's the exact opposite thoughts of the heart that we just looked at in the life of Balaam. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I want us to notice something. The psalmist started the psalm in verse 1 with, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." It's kind of a general term. It's kind of a term where we like to leave it. You know, this is general. Yeah, God kind of has a knowledge, and I'm kind of doing what I need to do. But you know what? The psalmist brings it down exactly where you and I need to bring it down to. 6 times he says in these 2 verses at the end, "Search me." 6 times he uses the word "me" or "my." "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And you know what he wants to do for each one of us tonight? After he's gotten rid of that wickedness, after he's exposed those things, he wants to lead us in the way everlasting. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Father in heaven, tonight, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for examples in Scripture, both positive and negative. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to be people that not only say we want to serve you, but serve you with all our hearts. Just like we sang at the beginning of the service, "I will be true to thee." Lord, thank you for each one here. Thank you that you know our hearts perfectly. We simply commit now the next several moments to you as we sing a verse. And if there's needs here tonight, we pray that you would give people courage to just bring those things before you and allow you to deal with those thoughts in the heart that you've seen all along. Lord, we commit ourselves and each one to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could have one verse of song tonight, and if God has spoken to anybody tonight regarding anything in their life, regarding motives or thoughts or things that are in the heart that should not be, I'd encourage you. I might touch on this a little bit later this week as well on responses. I know responses are way down, and it troubles me because I think there's a lot of carnality and a lot of things going on in our churches where we're keeping self so alive, and there's so little surrender and so little just simply laying it all out before God. I encourage you, if God has spoken to you in any way tonight and there's something you'd like to have him help you get rid of, and make it known. Shall we have a verse of song?